If in our church the ushers picked up the offering, got the offering, took it back to the counting room, and they looked in the offering plates and there wasn't a copper penny in there, that'd be a little bit different, wouldn't it? Let's suppose it happened again in two services. Then they'd get a little more concerned. Let's suppose it happened for 2 weeks. There was no money in the offering. Getting a picture? Let's suppose it happened for 3 weeks. And now, the deacons are getting upset. And let's suppose it happened for 4 weeks. Now the pastor and the deacons and the finance committee and the financial secretary and everybody in the church that's hearing about it is getting upset. Do you think we'd hear anything about it if for one solid month we took up all the offerings and we didn't get any money? I'll tell you, somebody that would be wondering about it would be those that we owe money. Amen? And yet, there are things far more important than that in our churches that we miss, but we don't even care if it's missing. If it was money, we would. And I want to speak tonight on what the church needs the most and misses the least. What the church needs the most and misses the least. Acts 1:8. The early church, the early days, very familiar verse. One verse, Acts 1:8, and keep your place in Acts because we're going to be looking at a number of other verses. But in verse 8, here was the promise to the believers. It was not something they prayed down, but it was a promise that was made, and they were going to receive it. But ye shall receive power. Power. Let that word sink in just a second. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What is it in our church that we need so much? We need the power of God. And I say that humbly and sincerely. I said if we didn't have offerings for a month, there'd be a big stir in our church. But did you know that last year, somewhere around 12,000 churches, Baptist churches in the South, did not baptize one single convert in 1 year's period of time? Not one person got saved, not one person was baptized, but nobody got bent out of shape about it. The churches just kept on going, just kept on functioning. Just kept on being the church. Everybody kept meeting. They kept singing. They kept taking up offerings. They kept going through the motions. They kept doing everything. But not one, believe it or not one, if you can imagine, not one soul got saved and not one person was baptized. I've heard of preachers in churches who have multi-million dollar buildings with some of the fanciest Baptists you've ever seen who, when they were asked how many souls were saved here last year, had to walk away and say not one has been baptized in that baptistry. You see, that's a sad thing. And yet, so many times there's no indignation. There's no all-night prayer meeting. I promise you, I have an idea that the deacons and I would be on our faces before God in an all-night prayer meeting if we didn't have offerings for 1 month. I believe we could get together. But what if people aren't being saved? I think one of the most brilliant men was a man that graduated from Elisha's school. And the Bible doesn't say he's brilliant, but I think he was. Because he was this smart. He was chopping with an axe. Doing pretty good. And then the axe head came off. And he was so smart that he quit chopping. And he said, I need that axe head back. And so they went through the motions and got it out. You know the story of how the axe head floated and he got it back. And I'll tell you, the thing we need in our churches today is a sharp axe. And a lot of us, you know, you can take an axe handle and make a lot of noise. I mean, you can whack a tree and disturb the birds and the squirrels around, and people can hear you down through the woods. But that's not what we need, is a lot of hoopla and a lot of noise. What we need is a sharp axe. And if you've ever cut any wood, you know the benefit of a sharp axe. You don't want a dull axe. We used to say in Indiana about our firewood that we got heat out of it twice. Once when we cut it, and the other time when we burned it in the fireplace. Amen? But you knew that you wanted a sharp axe. You're going to cut any wood. If any of you have cut any wood, you want a sharp axe. And that's exactly what we need in our church. We need the power of God. That'll give us the sharp axe if we have that. You can drive on ice, go 70 miles an hour and go nowhere. Do you know that? I've done it. We have ice here in in Texas, but we really had from time to time snows and then ice on top of the snow and snow on top of the ice. And I've seen times that I got in my car to go somewhere and I just sat there and went zoom like that, and the speed up went 70 miles an hour and dropped back down. 70 miles an hour, dropped back down, and the scenery didn't change. And that's what happens in a lot of our churches. You see, we're spinning our wheels without the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's why the scenery doesn't change much. We must have the power of the Holy Spirit. So when the power is missing, be careful. Watch out. You know, it's possible to preach, and that scares me to death, and it really does. And this message is for me as much as anybody. We can preach without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can teach without the power of the Holy Spirit, Sunday school teachers. You can give lectures. You can do whatever you do. You can go through the motions. You can serve without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you, Paul said, in word only. We can use just words. We can get up with 3 points and 3 poems and 3 parables, just words. Anywhere we are, without the power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul said, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul said, we came to you not just in word. And by the way, Paul was a greatly educated man. He had the Harvard equivalent of a Harvard education, Princeton education. He had all of that. He said, I'm not coming to you with my education. I'm coming in the power of the Holy Ghost. The disciples had it. But you know, this is a great age for substitutes. And what do they call those, knockoffs or something? Whenever somebody takes a designer, a pair of tennis shoes or something. I heard about a pair of tennis shoes that cost, I think it was $5,000 or $10,000. They have gold laces and gold trim and gold whatever. I like this new guy that's come out with these Starberry tennis shoes. How many of you heard about them? They're Starberries. He's a pro athlete. And he's sick and tired of Nike ripping people off, so he came out with a pair, I think they're $15.95, and they cut them right down the middle and compared them, and they're just as good as Nikes. I'm going to find me a pair and buy them. And they say young people are buying them up just like hotcakes. Aren't you parents glad to hear that? $200 for a pair of tennis shoes. Man, my mother would have had a stroke. Daddy would have given me a whipping, but we are substituting a lot of hoopla and a lot of wheel turning and a lot of other things for the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm afraid, in our churches. And I want to be just as sincere as I can be in this message. I hope that God will speak to our hearts about this great need that we have. Now, let me just mention a few things that Christ did not mean when he said, "Ye shall receive power." When he said, "Ye shall receive power," he was not talking about the power of finance. A lot of our churches, our people think, you know, what we need is 5 or 6 sugar daddies. Millionaire gives a lot to the church. I'm still looking for my first sugar daddy. I hadn't found a sugar daddy anyway. I'm looking for a lollipop. I'll take anything, you know. But a sugar daddy, people say, well, if we just had some millionaires, multimillionaires, some oil men in our church with a lot of money, that would give our church what we need. That'd put us on the map. You know, we could say, oh, so-and-so, he's a mega multimillionaire, and he goes down to our church, and somebody else goes down to our church that's a multimillionaire. And that's going to give us the power we need, the thrust we need, all of that. Listen, that has nothing to do with it. Peter and John didn't have much money. Look at Acts 3, 1 through 7, just a second. Acts chapter 3, let's see how wealthy the first church was there and these guys. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Here's a guy that he just felt like that's all he needed, and that's all hope he had, and that's all he could do, was just beg for money and get money. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked him an alms. He had his little hat out, maybe a few pencils in it, and said, "Here, you know, leave me some money, take a pencil, and if you don't mind, leave the pencil." And so here he is, asking for alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He said, "Boy, I bet I'm going to get a lot of money out of them. They just had a big church service, and they're preachers, and they got a lot of money, you know, like the prosperity theology preachers. They got a bunch of money, and so I'm going to get some money out of them." Then Peter said, here's the Baptist preacher, "Silver and gold have I none." But watch what he says. "But such as I have, give I thee." He didn't give him what he wanted. He gave him what he needed. "Such as I have, give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. He said, "It's not money you need, fellow." And he said, "What you need I have, but you need Jesus." And with the power of the Spirit of God, he healed him and raised him up. And that man got so happy he leaped. Thank God for that. You see, it's not money that the church needs. Oh, the church can always use money, and there's always a need for money, missions and staff and hiring and program and all of that. But that is not the main thing we need. It's not just a lot of multimillionaires that we need in the church to get the church to be what the church should be. It isn't intellectual power. It's not intellectual power. I'm not knocking education. Education's all right, and get all you can, and it'll always be an asset to you. Sometimes I wish I had gone deeper into some education and maybe learned the Hebrew and the Greek a little more or something like that, but education's good. It's all right. But education is not what's going to give me or any of you the power to make the difference in the lives of other people. Education is very important. I think you ought to do the very best you can. But I want to tell you, the world is kneeling at the shrine of intellectualism. They're kneeling at the shrine of intellectualism. That is not what we need. It's not education, intellectual power that we need. Some pastors are going to parapsychology and counseling messages. And they're saying that, you know, this is what we really need to get on down on their level and do all of these kinds of things, and we don't necessarily need to preach the Word of God. We may alienate them. They may leave They may not want that. Listen, what we need is good old Bible preaching with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's always gotten the job done, and I promise you, in the 21st century and until Jesus comes, it'll get the job done. It's not intellectualism that we need. There was a pastor who had a very big church. It wasn't Tom Malone, another church in Pontiac, Michigan, had built it up. It was a big church. And finally, it came the day for him to resign. And he had his officers working on requirements for the new pastor they were going to bring in. And a lot of times, that's when they do those things, you know. And so they add a lot of things and take away some things and do a lot of things. Sometimes that's needed, sometimes it isn't needed. But one of the first requirements they put down for the new pastor was that he had to have an education. One of the first questions, where did you get your education? And their main interest was it in one of the more elite type universities where they could really have the clout of knowing that they had a guy with a PhD that graduated from that place. That pastor who was waiting looked over all of the different requirements, and he turned to his deacons and he said to them, "Guys, I couldn't even be your pastor now." They had put so many rules and regulations and started up at the top, at the very top, with intellectualism. I remember a person that was in pastoring a church in the city that I was in my first pastorate. And in that city, this man was a graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. I don't know if you understand, but you've got to be pretty smart to go through Dallas Theological Seminary. And I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying you've got to be an intellect. You've got to be pretty smart to go through there. And he did. He graduated. He had a Master of Divinity. You don't get an MDiv from there without working for it. I used to work with some of those guys downtown Dallas in an office, and I'm telling you, they couldn't even work the hours I worked because their level of training was so much deeper even than ours was. But I remember this guy coming to me one day and just trying to pastor church, and he was just weeping, and he said, "I'm giving it up. I'm through." He said, I have a set of pulpit commentaries, and they cost a good bit of money, and I didn't have the money to buy them then. He said, "I want you to have them." He says, "As a matter of fact, I want to join your church. I want to do whatever I can here. You have a Christian school. I'd like to teach in the Christian school." And I got to thinking, here's a guy that has an MDiv from Dallas Theological Seminary, and he was a lot brainier than I was, but having been around him a number of times and listening to what he said and hearing what he said, hearing him speak a few times, I knew one of the problems he had, and he admitted it, was he was trying to approach the whole thing with purely with intellectualism, great intellectualism. And I believe that was why he was failing, because of that. Later on, he came over and wound up being the principal of our school, and then later went on to pastor somewhere else, maybe learned a few things about that. But I'm telling you, it was not his education that was getting the job done. And that's not what's going to get the job done in our church. That isn't what I'm looking for when I necessarily interview a staff worker or something, have in the past. I'm looking for somebody who loves God, who I feel is walking with God, who I feel has the power of God on their lives, and have some evidences of that, and care about lost souls. I don't care if they have 10 PhDs. That doesn't impress me one whit. Not one whit. Get them if you can, but don't depend on them. You've got to depend on the Lord, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Acts 4:13. Just to show you what the Bible says about it. Now, when they saw the boldness, Acts 4:13, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Now, that was their take on it. They said, "Hey, these are just sort of, you know, fishermen." In fact, they were raised on the other side of the track. You know, there are some people don't want people from the other side of the track in their churches. When we have a class church and we shoot for one class, we have missed the mark. Christ died for all people. And we may not like some of these little bus scallywags running around and dirtying up the place a little bit, but thank God they're coming to church. God loves them just as much as he loves anybody else that comes to this church. And so what if they mess it up a little bit? We can repair it. But we don't need, what we need is the power of God. What did they see? They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, verse 13. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them because they were so well educated, and they had the Hickey Freeman suit on, and their hair was just right, and they had Johnson Murphy shoes on. No, that they had been with Jesus. They knew they had been with Jesus. Oh, God help me as a pastor to spend enough time with Jesus that somehow you might get a little hint every once in a while that I've been with Jesus. I need that. And you need that. People need that. It's not intellectual power. It isn't social power. Oh, preacher, you know what we need down at Worth Baptist Church? We need some doctors and some lawyers and some dentists, and we need some bankers and some investors. Now, I'm not against any of those people. But if we think that's what's going to make the church go, is getting lawyers, and I think we have a lawyer here tonight, or fixing to be a lawyer before long. I'm not knocking lawyers. I'm not knocking doctors. And they're all welcome to our church. And I'm telling you, I've met some great Christian lawyers. At least two in my lifetime. No, I've met some great doctors and that are very dedicated Christians, and some great businessmen. But do you understand, that's not what's going to make the church be successful. That isn't it. They're welcome. And let them come. But in Acts 2:7, in the early part of the church, the Bible says in verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? You know what that's saying? That's saying they were country bumpkins. And another way we'd put it in our modern day vernacular, they are country hicks. Another way you'd put it is they are rednecks, a little bit rednecks. Well, praise God for rednecks. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being PhD. Nothing wrong with being a redneck. Whatever that is. But he said, they're Galileans. They're just hillbillies, country bumpkins. You know what? So what? They had the power of God on them. Amen. I've known guys that slaughtered the King's English that preached with power that I wish I had. And pray that I'll get someday. And that's not saying that's not putting a premium on ignorance or lack of education. That's just saying that's not where it is. It is not in that. Social power and all those things. It's not physical power. Oh, if we just had one of the Dallas Cowboys stars playing that came to our church, we could draw the crowds. We'd have the best church in the world. We had one of the Dallas Cowboy players here one time, and all the single girls he was singing, they liked to die. I thought they were going to have strokes before he got out of here. They all wanted to marry him right away, you know. Well, that's not where it is. It isn't some star athlete. Oh, if we just had Neon Dion or whatever he is, you know, if we just had him or somebody like that here. Well, to be sure, he's contributed a lot of money over there to the Jaguar driving pastor at Potter's house. But at any rate, that's not where it is. It isn't having great star athletes, and they're welcome. I wouldn't care if some of them came. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, thick or thin, good or bad, win or lose. Obviously, it's win or lose, or I wouldn't still be a fan. And I know this is their year. But it isn't all of that, folks. Now, let me just say, we should know if we have power in our lives. Somehow, some way, we should sense, we should know if we have power in our lives. I've been blessed to be around some men over the years who had, I'm convinced, had power in their lives. I've had Dr. B.R. Lakin, God bless his memory, in heaven. Have you ever heard B.R. Lakin preach? What a prince of preachers. I never heard him preach. It just didn't seem like he had the power of God just oozing out of him. The last time he preached for us, just before he died, not too long before he died, at Thomas Road Baptist Church, and so weak. He was preaching at our church. We had to put the microphone way up here, and he stayed in the motel room. We took him some fruit, and he stayed in bed until time to preach, and I drove him to the church. My wife and I, he'd get up, and he'd feebly, like a new calf, walk up to that pulpit, and oh, my soul, when he started preaching, even though he didn't have strong voice, he had strong power. Strong power. I've heard old Dr. John R. Rice preach. Now, you know what the Bible says. Now, you know what the Bible says. John R. Rice would preach. How many of you ever heard John R. Rice preach? You know what I'm talking about. He'd look over those glasses. Oh, but could he preach with power? Curtis Hudson preached with power. Preach an hour. You think I preach long? Those guys preach an hour and 30 minutes? But they had power. J. Harold Smith. J. Harold Smith was sort of a maverick Southern Baptist, I guess. He just preached. He was a fundamentalist from the word go. Preached the word of God. He went one time and preached for my wife's brother at a Christmas banquet. They had about 300 people there, and 30-something people got saved that night at that Christmas banquet. He preached with such power. Oh, I would to God I had that kind of power. And you pray that God would give me that kind of power, and I'll keep praying for it, that there would be the power of God. But what a blessing it was to sit, and you, many of you are thinking of somebody you remember. You've read biographies of guys like Billy Bray, the Cornish miner. I liked old Billy Bray, read about him. He said, man, when somebody said, do you ever get down? He said, no. He said, I put glory on, taped it on top of one of my shoes and hallelujah on the other, and everywhere I go it's glory hallelujah, glory hallelujah, glory hallelujah, glory hallelujah. I read that and I said, glory hallelujah, glory hallelujah, that's good. And he said, if my enemies put me in a wooden barrel, he said, I'm going to shout hallelujah out the bunghole. Now the bunghole is, I started to call it a bunghole, but that's dope, but bunghole. And out of that he said, I'd shout hallelujah. My enemies are not going to get me down. I'm going to shout hallelujah. Well, power, you say, well, I sure would like to have the power of Pentecost, the power of Peter. Wouldn't that be good? I guess all of us preachers would like to have that. We'd preach, and 3,000 people get saved. That'd be good. But we'd probably say, put me on television. I want on the front page. Now I have arrived. That's probably why God can't trust some of us with 3,000. You know, we'd want to do that. Then there was somebody else that had power. Stephen. Wasn't he a man of power? Wasn't he filled with the Spirit of God? What did he get out of it? He got stoned to death. Not just stoned, but he got stoned to death. But he had the power of God. You know, we better be careful what we pray for. When we pray for it, because God may answer us in a way that we don't quite want to, we just wasn't expecting that. That's not quite what we had in mind. That's in God's corner. That's God's business. It may be to preach like Peter with that kind of power and many get saved, but it may not be. It may be that you'll be persecuted. You might not know what you're asking for when you ask God. And I'm not trying to discourage you from doing, but I'm just saying we all need to ask God for the power, and we need the power of the Spirit of God, but he might not fill the church up. He might empty it first and then fill it up. You might ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, and instead of getting a better job, you may lose your job. If God wants it to happen that way, you might get fired. You might pray for the power of the Holy Spirit and wind up a corpse like Stephen did. I don't know. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to want it enough that it doesn't matter what it costs us to get it. We want it. As a church, as an individual, we want the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, why do we want it? Why does God give us this power? Let's hurry. Why does God give us this power? One reason. There's only one reason that God would give us one iota of his power, one of the smallest marks in the Hebrew language, like a comma or an apostrophe. Only one reason that God would give us as much as an apostrophe's worth of his power, and that, my dear friend, is to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. This idea that being filled with the Holy Spirit is going to make you leap down the aisle, jump over pews, shout and holler and scream and foam at the mouth and speak an unintelligible utterance does nothing to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does everything to draw attention to the person who's in charge of it. And if you took the women out of the charismatic movement, you wouldn't have. And that's a violation of the scripture from the very get-go. And that's a different message, I know. But the only reason is that he would be glorified. Turn to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts 8, and look at verse 18. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. And this just gives us an instance where we can see how it ought to be in the right perspective. When Simon, verse 18, saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. See, there were some that had only been baptized with the baptism of John, and that was a transition period, and I don't have time to get into the theology of that. But they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost and received the Holy Spirit. And so Simon saw that they had done that, and he said, hey, I'll give you a lot of money to get that same power. Verse 19 saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Why do you think he wanted to do that? But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You can't buy it with money. Amen. And he had the wrong motivation. It was self-serving. And he said in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Amen. So you see, Simon was wanting it for the wrong reason. And Peter was saying, you can't buy it. Your motive is wrong. And the only way, the only reason for doing it was to glorify the Lord. That's the only reason it was done. And they wanted to sort of make heroes out of Peter and others. And he said, no, you can't do that. The glory does not belong to us. The glory belongs to the Lord. Give him the glory. That's the purpose. The Holy Spirit has always said that I have come to glorify the Son. Never has the Holy Spirit come to glorify himself. Read the Bible. It's clear as crystal that he has done that. So we need to realize that the power that is there comes from God. And the prominent one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back to chapter 3 just a second again. Verses 11 through 13. Look at this. Acts 3:11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. He said, man, look at that. He healed him. Look, great. My goodness. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? He said, wait a minute. Don't be focusing on us. The God, verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And what he's simply saying is, don't be glorifying us. You need to look at Jesus. You need to turn and look at Jesus. They had their big opportunity. So, oh yeah, we're the ones. We're the big chiefs. We've got it all. We've got the answers. He said, no, 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 no. It's not us. Don't look at us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Most of us want the limelight. In Numbers chapter 8, the Bible was talking about the sanctuary, and it talked about a beaten candlestick. And if you'll study that, you'll discover that that beaten candlestick is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll also discover, listen, you'll also discover that all of the lighting of the sanctuary was focused on that golden candlestick. And that's where it should be in our church, our ministry, whatever we're doing. Should not be focused on ourselves, but focused on Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, why don't we have power? Why don't we have power? Well, I think one reason is we don't really think we can. But we can. Jesus said we could. In fact, he commands us. It's an imperative of God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, he gives a little clue about it. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Any sin, our sins are the main things that keep us from having the power of God in our lives. We have to believe it, we have to ask for it, but it is our sins. What kind of sins? Oh, the sin of prayerlessness. You can't have the power of God in our life, in ministry, in families, if we don't pray. The sin of prayerlessness, the sin of a lack of faith. We've got to believe God. Not only that, any kind of practice sin in our lives is going to keep us from having the power of God on our ministry in our lives. I don't care what it is, any kind of practice sin in our lives. It may be anger. It may be bitterness. That's a sin, my friend, no matter what. Anger, bitterness, being cold-hearted and indifferent, hateful and mean, critical, and all of those things. Getting drunk, using drugs, being involved in pornography, having an affair. I don't care what it is, any kind of sin in our life, the sin of just absolutely being Laodicean, and not really having our heart in it, whatever the sin is. Sin. May I just say it's not, there's so many other things I could say tonight about it, but it isn't just preachers either, folks. Oh, people want the preacher to have power. Good. I want it too. Pray for it. Beg God that he'd give it to me. Join me in prayer that he'd make me a more powerful preacher, that when I preach, that the words would have the anointing of the Spirit of God on them in great power, so that, you know, how long has it been since we saw some old wretched sinner just break down and weep and run down the aisle and say, I'm a drunkard. And I need to be saved. Somebody who is living in sin, that is a believer who finally the power of God just slays him in his heart or her heart and says, you're living in sin. And somehow God gets a hold of them. They cannot sit. They cannot stay. The power of God gets a hold of them and they rush to the altar and repent and go to the Lord and ask God's forgiveness. Oh, we need that kind of power. Some old sinner sitting in the service, somebody who's without Christ, so that the power of God would come down on them and get a hold of their heart and draw them and pull them till they're under such conviction that they have to rush down the aisle with tears in their eyes, true repentance, coming to Jesus Christ. A revival. It's for every born-again believer, not just for the preacher. It's for you, men. It's for you, ladies. It's for you, teenagers. You know what the choir needs more than anything else? Power of the Holy Spirit. You know what the youth department needs more than anything else? Power of the Holy Spirit. You know what the church needs more than anything else? Power of the Holy Spirit. The bus ministry. The Awana ministry. The church. Our families. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And not just so we can go out and say, I got the power of the Holy Spirit. We need it to serve him and to glorify him. To glorify him. I need what I've preached about. I need it. I know I need it. I need it more than I've ever had it. And I pray you'll pray that I'll have the power of God every time I preach. I've often said you get what you pray for, not just what you pay for. And we need to pray mutually in both directions. But I'm telling you, that is what the church needs, what the church needs the most. But I'm afraid misses the least. If it's not there, we don't get upset. We just go on as usual. We need the power of God. And I hope we'll pray to that end. Let's stand, please.